Today's reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 to 28, and it can be found on the Pew Bible in page 1207, 1207. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most high place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousnesses from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear our sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Christina. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Speak to us through it. Speak to us deep in our lives, and be transforming us by it, we pray. Amen. If you come here regularly, you'll know that we've been doing a series on the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is not easy, is it? It's dense, it's got lots of stuff in it, and the writer seems to say the same kind of things again and again if you've been listening over the last few chapters. But it has amazing gems in it that are really worth digging into the passages for. So let's carry on this morning. Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish people who had now believed that Jesus was the Messiah. We have to remember always when we're reading it, it was a letter to these people who were facing persecution, and they were under pressure to turn back to the traditional ways. Those of you who were here last time we preached on Hebrews, before the break for Pentecost, will remember that we spoke about covenants, promises, agreements, and we thought especially about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Some of you with particularly good memories may remember that the old covenant between God and the people of Israel was shown to be a copy or a shadow of the reality to come. The old covenant was good, but the new covenant was much, much better. The old covenant was about keeping rules, but the new covenant, we read verses from Jeremiah foretelling that the new covenant would be a time when God would put his laws in people's minds and write them on their hearts. He would be their God, they would be his people. They would all know him from the least to the greatest. He would forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. In the passage we just read today, chapter 9, the writer compares the old covenant system of animal sacrifices with the new covenant sacrifice which Jesus has made for us. And that's what we're going to be thinking about mainly today. Under the old Jewish system, the priests went into the temple every day to make sacrifices. And one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, to bring a sacrifice which would atone for, or cover, the word atone means cover for, the sins of himself and all of the people of Israel. The Day of Atonement also included a really vivid visual image. Two goats were offered up from the people, and one of them was the scapegoat. The scapegoat would symbolically have the sins of the people of Israel placed on it. Did you know that that was where our word scapegoat came from? The scapegoat would be sent out from the walls of the community into the wilderness, removing Israel's sin from the community. But why do we need sacrifices? All this talk about sacrifices, why do we need a sacrifice? We're going to watch a short clip from the Bible Project, which I think explains quite well about why they needed those sacrifices.
We all long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good, He should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to do that?
Well, early in the story of the Bible, we're introduced to this practice of animal sacrifice, which I know, it seems weird to us, but for the Israelites, it was a very powerful symbol of God's justice and of his grace. So remember, I'm a contributor to the evil that's in the world. I should be removed. But God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute. It's symbolically dying in my place. And the biblical word for this is atonement, which means to cover over someone's debt. But there's a second part to this ritual. Remember, evil also causes this relational vandalism. And in the Bible, this idea is described as polluting or defiling the land and making it unclean. So the priest would symbolically wash away the vandalism by sprinkling the animal's blood in different parts of the temple.
So the animal's blood is cleaning things?
Well, remember, this is a symbol, and it's a symbol that we're not used to. The blood represents life. And the sprinkling of the blood is this representation of how God is cleaning away these indirect consequences of evil in their community. In the Bible, this process is called purification. And so the temple and the land now become a clean space where God and his people can live together in peace.
As they say, it's all a very foreign concept to us, isn't it? This idea of sacrifices, it made much more sense to people who were living at that time. And yet, actually, each of us know that love involves sacrifice, don't we? Because we live that out every day in our everyday lives. Loving our families and friends involves sacrifice. We don't just do what we want to do because we're thinking about them and working out what is best for everyone. We give things up. We do things we'd rather not do. We think about other people and supporting them, even when we're struggling ourselves. Love involves sacrifice. I've got another story for you of sacrifice on a bigger level. You probably will have heard about this in the news, maybe. In 1945, a Canadian pilot, William McMullen, was about to come into land after a military exercise. He was stationed in England. As he approached the town of Darlington, there was a fault with the plane, and one of the engines set on fire. They knew they weren't going to be able to land properly. McMullen told the crew to parachute quickly out of the plane, get out of there. And in that moment, he had to make a decision. Would he too leave the plane and parachute to safety, or would he stay in the plane? The plane was right over the town of Darlington, and McMullen knew that if it crashed into a heavily populated area, many, many people would be killed. McMullen chose to stay in the plane and to steer it over the countryside before it crashed. He sacrificed his life for the people that he didn't know in the town of Darlington. A loving and heroic act, sacrifice. But these things just give us a very tiny glimpse of what it meant for God to give his life out of love for a people who had turned away from him. So back to our passage in Hebrews. Why was Jesus' sacrifice better than the old covenant? Why was it the fulfillment of what had gone before? Just a few points about this. Jesus' sacrifice sets us free. As verse 12 tells us, Jesus didn't enter the heavenly tabernacle, the most holy place, by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption feels like every single sentence in Hebrews has got about three words that you need to go, what does that one mean? I'll translate it for you as the Message translates it now. The Messiah bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once for all. Jesus redeemed us. Redeem is one of those Christian words we use. But what does it mean? This word, the word used here, is the same word that was used in a slave market in Jesus's time. A slave was someone who'd been sold into slavery or had even sold themselves into slavery. They were no longer their own. They were no longer able to make their own decisions, decide how they would spend their time. They were owned and they were captives. The only way that could change was for someone else to pay the price, to redeem them, to pay the price for them to be set free. Jesus, by his sacrifice, set us free, ransomed us, covered the debt which we owed. Just like a slave is redeemed, Jesus has set us free from being captive to sin and death. As Jesus offered his life and death, he became what we are, destined for death as a result of our collective and individual evil. In return, he gave us life, opening up a way to a forgiven future that goes beyond death. And the second point, Jesus' sacrifice is eternal, once for all. The effects of the sacrifices in the Old Covenant in the temple were temporary, and they had to be repeated day after day, year after year. There was something missing, not in the ritual, but in the people. Their sins kept piling up year after year. As we see in verse 10, Jesus' sacrifice was the completion of the signs and symbols of the Old Testament. This was the perfect sacrifice, offered freely by the one who represented the whole of humanity. The animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant had to be repeated since they couldn't take away sins in any final sense. But Jesus came to secure for us a redemption which is eternal and lasts forever. He set us free once for all. Jesus' sacrifice does not need to be repeated. Thirdly, Jesus' sacrifice doesn't only clean the outside. The ancient animal sacrifices purified the outward lives of worshippers, but they weren't dealing with the deeper problem. What was needed was something that wouldn't just clean or purify the outside, but something which would clean and purify the human heart. That was God's plan all along. And that something was a someone. It was Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. As verse 13 to 14 tells us, if that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior on the outside, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives, inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. Have you ever tried to make a life change? Stop getting into debt, lose some weight, stop some kind of bad habit? When we do those things, it's easier to concentrate on the symptoms. But actually, we only make real progress when we're able to address the deep thing, when we get to the heart. Why do I keep spending? Why do I keep eating? Whatever the bad habit is, why Do I keep doing this? What's behind it? What's underneath it? It's only when we look at the deeper issue, dig deeper into the why, that we can make any real changes. Jesus came to deal with the deep issue. Jesus came to deal with evil in the world. He came to deal with the power of sin and death. He came to deal with the deep issue which was affecting humanity and ruining it. He came to defeat death and bring people back into relationship with God so they can walk directly into God's throne room, and Jesus will say, "It's okay, they're with me." Jesus has cleansed our consciences from acts that lead to death. This means that we no longer need to be haunted by our sins from the past and wonder whether a priest's annual sacrifice really took care of that thing before God. Jesus' sacrifice of himself convinces us that our sins are forgiven, that we can approach God and be acceptable before him, that we can serve the living God gladly and joyfully without the slightest shadow or stain on our consciences, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So what about us? This was the message of the author of Hebrews to the Jewish Christians. Does it mean anything for us today? Absolutely. This good news makes all the difference in the world. Sometimes I think it's hard for us to grasp in our hearts that we are truly forgiven. For some of us, we might remember specific things which we might have said or done wrong, or even things which have been done to us and make us feel shame. For others, we still have a niggling sense of guilt and a feeling of not quite being good enough. Feeling guilt and unforgiveness can become like a cage. We can find ourselves feeling trapped and imprisoned, unable to thrive as Jesus wants us to, and to live our lives fully in him. The head of a psychiatric hospital in London said this: "I could discharge half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness." Through Jesus and his sacrifice, we can be assured of forgiveness. On that cross, Jesus took everything that separates you and me and all people from God. All sin, past, present, and future. Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. For all people, reaching right back in history and also reaching forward to those who will come after us. Complete. It is finished. I want us to end by just reminding ourselves of a few of the verses that we've read today. And let's ask God to speak them into our hearts and our minds and hold on to them, that they be really real and impact our everyday lives. Jesus entered the most holy place once for all by his blood, having obtained eternal redemption, that is freedom which will last forever. How much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences so that we may serve the living God? He's made us clean to the very depths of who we are. Christ has died as a ransom to set us free. And Jesus has appeared once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is not maybe, not depending on how we behave, not depending on how we feel, not depending on us, but on Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So, the gospel, the good news, is that we don't get what we deserve. We get instead what we don't deserve: forgiveness and grace and mercy. Jesus has paid it all for us. What we have to do is to turn to Jesus and receive his forgiveness and freedom and new life. We're set free to be able to serve the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can think about these amazing truths. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. How can we imagine such amazing love? And Lord, we ask that you would speak these truths, not just to our minds today, but really into our hearts. And that this week we would know that we are forgiven and we are freed and we are cleansed and we are dearly loved by you. Amen.